I sent him a message and I said, looking forward to seeing you here in a little bit. And he said, we are in Colorado. Sorry to miss it. And I was like, you're my loudest amen every time. Like Jim Hoffmeister, like he shouts me down. So what that means is that I'm going to need a little bit more from everybody in the room tonight. Okay. Are you good with that? Oh, we sound really good. Y'all think I'm joking, but I'm actually not. I would like that to keep going the whole time. You can say, keep going, preaching good, all of that. Don't tell me to stop, though, because we're not there yet. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1. I like summer series like this because if I go first, which I get, did Mike introduce it last week? Okay, so Mike did an introduction, and then I do 1 Timothy 1. So if like tonight's great, it sets a really good bar for that everybody else has to live up to. And if it tanks, everybody forgets about it. So I feel like I'm in a really good position right now. And so I hope we have a fantastic time together tonight. Let's see. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just going to tell you, I have never in my life preached out of Timothy. I've never preached in my life out of Thessalonians. Do you have a favorite book in the Bible? Yes. You don't have to. I mean, it's not like a prerequisite into heaven. God's like, so did you trust Jesus? Yes. But what was your favorite book in the Bible? Like, it doesn't happen like that. But do you have it like, okay, so I'll tell you my five least favorite books in the New Testament are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Titus. I don't know why. I just never read them. Is everybody's favorite book 1 Timothy? Okay, like I feel justified in this then. So every time I look at 1 Timothy, and I know like Timothy was living in Ephesus at this time, I'm like, ah, this is really good. But if I want to know about Ephesus, let me just go read Ephesians. Anybody else like 1 Timothy or Ephesians? You're like, I don't know why, but I keep going back to Ephesians again and again, and like Colossians, Philippians. So I don't know if you're supposed to say those things when you're like teaching a class. Like, hey, this is not my favorite book in the Bible. but I had never really studied it, and I actually haven't studied all of 1 Timothy, but I have studied 1 Timothy 1 because that was my assignment. So, which is basically the height of legalism. It's like I didn't read everything else, but I did read this one because that's exactly what I was assigned to. But let me tell you something. I actually have a new appreciation and a love for 1 Timothy chapter 1. I can't tell you about 2, 3, 4, and so on a whole lot. There's good stuff in there. It's fantastic. But 1 Timothy 1 really spoke to me in a powerful way. So what I found was that even if this doesn't totally connect with you, I've had a fantastic time getting to know like what Paul is communicating and a little bit of the why and how things are going. So Ephesus at this time is a thriving metropolis. It's like the third largest city at that time. So it's kind of like a seaport area. So maybe think like a Seattle. And it's kind of an interesting culture as well, because it's very pagan. What was happening as well at that time was that like in Ephesus, there was this move of women at the time, where women were just kind of like taking power in the society and in the culture of that day. And, so what they would do is often, they would not just like try to gain status through like the political scene, but often they were trying to like dress provocatively so that they could like get up and just kind of, you know, ascend the ladder of where things are. That doesn't sound anything like 2018, does it? So, like I just looked at, I was like, you know, like ancient Ephesus kind of fits like a glove on present America with where we are today. And, what I found that's so interesting, in looking at the ancient truths that were communicated at that time for Timothy is that there's so much rich substance in here that can really do incredible things in our hearts. So when I'm approaching this, I don't want to just approach it from the concept or the idea of Jesus, but rather like if Jesus really is our Lord, he's our Savior and we're walking with him, like what does that actually mean? like to know him and to be shaped by him and to experience him in every part of our life, not just like on our Sundays and Wednesdays. Because if like our walk with Jesus only affects our Sundays and our Wednesday nights, then it's not really what he's called us to. Like, he wants our Tuesday afternoons at 2 and our Fridays at 7 and our Saturdays at 11. Like, he wants every aspect and part of our life. And I think Paul gets directly into that, into the points that we don't want to go to. So that's like my little teaser. But before we go into 1 Timothy 1, can I ask you a question? Does anybody like to go on road trips in the summertime? Yes. We went on road trips growing up as well. This is my older sister, Jessica. And so if you think I talk a lot now, I mean, like, you're used to me talking a lot when I'm here just because I got a microphone. But let me tell you, if you think I talk a lot now, you should have seen me as a kid. Like, I just knew I was given the gift of talking all the time. And so Jessica and my other sister, Trisha, were very patient to not kill me at any point of the way. And so I'm thankful to even be alive at this point. But we were in our minivan. It was a Plymouth Grand Voyager. And it was, forest green. It was a big upgrade because before that we had a Plymouth Voyager and that was brown two-tone with the wood on the side. Right. So, I mean, anybody ever have like a Plymouth Voyager or a Dodge Caravan? Like, y'all know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever had a Ford Aerostar? No. Okay. Like, that was my dream minivan when we were kids. I was like, man, if we could just get an Aerostar, like, those things are massive. And the Wilsons had an Aerostar and I was always super jealous that they did. And we had our, Plymouth Voyager. But anyway, like, as we were going along on this road trip and we had upgraded from having, the driver's seats and then the bench and then another bench, we had actually upgraded to something that we didn't know about until we experienced it. You're nodding, so you know it was captain seats or bucket seats. And so, like, you have your own seat, you have your own room, and then you have like a back row. So that's our road trip. And I don't remember if we were going to Colorado or West Virginia, but my dad doesn't always have like, he doesn't always like live in the most patient of worlds. Now, I haven't been a father, like 31 years of my life, I have not been a father. And so I don't know what it's like to be a dad. I have a feeling it's a lot more challenging than I've ever imagined. And especially when you're on a road trip and you probably just want to chill out. But for some reason, we kind of got into a game and it was like kick dad's chair in the back, like just kind of kick his chair as we're driving, right? Because that's what you do when you're super mature and you're like 6 years old, right? So anyway, there's a point with your parents and you don't know when it happens. It could like happen in a moment, or like it could kind of wait for a while, but there's a point. And I don't believe that this moment with your parents, I don't believe that it's like a gradual climb up a hill. I believe it's rapid escalation. So it's kind of like things are right here and then boom, you hit whatever that moment is and there's a trigger, right? So so basically what happens is that we get to a point. Am I telling this right? Like, were you sitting right behind him and I'm sitting over here on this side. So I kind of got this thing figured out a little bit. So like, I'm just, you know, we're kind of kicking dad's chair. And, anybody grow up in the house where they spank? Yes. Or like just slap on the leg. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So, our family definitely did. I don't think I got spanked the most. I got spanked the second most because our middle sister, Trisha, definitely got the most. But I was a pretty close second. Anyway, so Jessica's sitting behind dad and I know like at some point, like he's going to get really irritated by this. So like, we're kind of timing it out. Right. And we're like kicking his chair every once in a while. And like, we're kicking his chair every once in a while. And then he's like, do not kick my chair again. And he gets his dad voice going for it. And I'm like, fantastic. I know who he thinks is kicking his chair. So I just like, wait a little while, and then I lean over, and I kick his chair, and his hand comes back and slaps Jessica, and it's this incredible moment for me where I'm like, yes, because I'm always the one as the youngest who gets caught, but this time, I feel like I'm not going to get caught, and then suddenly, like, we were not at a point on that road trip anymore where it felt like a summer trip. It felt like a winter trip because there was a cold front that had moved into the vehicle due to dad's anger at that point. Now, the reason I bring this up is I remember some moments like that where I suddenly didn't want to be in the vehicle where we were listening to Rush Limbaugh for another 3 hours on the road trip, right? Like that, we've already listened to this episode. You found a new radio station. We're listening to it again. Like, are we really going to do this right now? This is real life. You think I'm joking? It's real life. So there's trauma involved in this. So basically, as I look back on these moments, there's this idea of like, if I could just escape where I am, if I could just like get back to where my cousins are, if I could just get out to a basketball court, if I could just be anywhere but here in this very uncomfortable car ride right now, my life would be really nice. Are you with me on that? Like, did anybody ever have a moment like that on a long road trip where you're like, anywhere in the world but here? Because I can't get out of this vehicle and the end is nowhere in sight. This is going to be a very, very long journey. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1. Are you ready? Very long journey. You think like, okay, I think I got this one figured out. Okay, let's just read it. And at the point when you're like, I got it, just say, I got it. Okay, so Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Okay, did everybody hear like the point where Timothy's on a road trip and it got really uncomfortable? Okay, so back here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to keep reading. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. Everybody. Got it. Okay. We'll just keep going. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. We are reading a lot right now. We're going to get through the whole chapter and then we'll come back. Now to the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, and only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you or spoken over you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to a faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, so big picture right there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we needed to read the whole thing because we're actually going to go through and we're going to study the Bible together tonight, if you're okay with that. Did you come to study the Bible together tonight? Okay, fantastic. Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, I never really seen it like this before, but Paul says something early in here, verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, like, Timothy, you're my true son. I urge you of this. Like, this is what I want for your life. And remember, like, we serve the God who has called us into the great commission. Like, that's Paul's life, right? I mean, Paul is missionary journey. We are going places. We're going to go experience amazing things. We're going to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. Like, we're going to experience the miraculous in our lives. Like, we're going to plant churches. We're going to build faith. We're going to do all of these different things, right? And so Timothy's loving these journeys. And then 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. And he goes on through a few things that Timothy should be doing. And I thought, as I was reading this, why does Paul have to tell Timothy to stay? And the only thing that I could come to is that Timothy really wanted to go. That Timothy was in a situation where maybe an emotional cold front had blown into the church there in Ephesus. That he was in a situation that was actually pretty high conflict. Because if you look in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul will say to Timothy, you ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. How do you digest stress? I was talking to a few friends this week about it. One of my friends said, I just kind of stop breathing. Like, for how long? I go short on breath and like everything just kind of gets tight. But there's an interesting thing. A lot of people that I know, when they feel stress, stress goes where? It goes to their stomach. If you look at the situation that Timothy's in, it actually looks like a conflict-rich situation. A conflict-rich situation that's bothering Timothy at a level where he would say, you know what? I think that we've actually done a good thing here in Ephesus, and now's a really good time for me to leave. I don't really feel good about this place any longer. And, you know, there's a church in Colossae. There's a church in Thessalonica. There's a church in Rome, Jerusalem, maybe Spain. Like, Paul, I can be in a lot of places serving God faithfully. And Paul says, I know. And what I want you to do is I want you to stay in Ephesus. I want you to stay because your greatest point of conflict is often the space of God's greatest calling for you. And the more you dream about the other place, the other job, the other church, the other family, the other girl, the other guy, the other place, you're missing the point. And this is what happens when you confuse your call with comfort and miss out that in the conflict is the place where God does his greatest work in your life. See, when I experience, I'm not somebody who loves conflict. Anybody here love conflict? Anytime somebody raises their hand and they're like, I love conflict and I love hard conversations, I'm like, I don't trust you. I don't know what you're coming at me with, but I am conflict adverse. I'm the guy who's like, this looks unpleasant. I think I can find something much nicer. And what sounds much nicer right now for me is actually something called Whataburger. Do you know that there's a reason why we do like comfort eating? Like, it's because I feel stressed about this. So I'm going to go enjoy the number two at Whataburger, extra large with the extra large. I go Shasta a lot of times Red Fanta. Oh my goodness. Y'all ever go after Red Fanta in there? No. We are not at the point where you're going to start judging me here. I just saw some looks in here like Red Fanta. Let me tell you, if you haven't had the Red Fanta with Whataburger and the spicy ketchup, it works. But what I do find that's really interesting in here is that Paul's, I think, getting right into the heart of Timothy's anxiety. He's getting right into the space where Timothy would like to leave. And I'm wondering, like, who is maybe in that space tonight? Like, you maybe didn't want to walk in, like, thinking about that and acknowledging that and living with that and, like, really thinking about the challenge and the conflict that's happening in your life, because it's easier to just talk about the things of God when you're in here than the things that are actually happening in your home or at your job or in your relationships. It's interesting to me. Paul in 1 Timothy 5:23, he tells Timothy to pop open a bottle of Pinot Noir. Did I say it right? So he tells Timothy to pop open some Welch's grape juice because I'm a Church of Christ kid. So that's like, I want you to come down a little bit from the anxiety you're in. This is not, by the way, God's way of medicating your life with alcohol. But there's something going on here within Timothy's health and the anxiety. And what's interesting about it to me is this, is that Paul could essentially be saying to Timothy, go down to the vineyard and look at the grapes that are on the vine. If you look at the grapes that are on the vine and you walk away and you don't do anything with them, they'll never become something other than what they are. And in order for those grapes, because in 1 Timothy 5:23, he'll talk about pouring a glass of wine, but in here at the beginning, he's saying stay. And if you look at the big concept of what Paul's talking about here, there's an idea that's afoot, and it's the idea of the grapes have to be crushed in order to become something else. So in your life, you would rather avoid the conflict that's happening, and you'd rather walk around it or go over it or go away from it. But the obstacle is the path, and the best way is through. And the only way that you're going to get to something better on the other side is if you allow God to do his work in your current trial, that you may feel crushed in the moment. And he's going to let you be crushed in that moment so that your circumstance doesn't end in conflict, but it culminates into comfort for someone else. And this is what a lot of you know, is that when you actually allow God to work in your life in the conflict, what happens is on the other side, God does something in your heart where once there were just grapes, but then they're crushed through the conflict. And what happens is new wine is poured out into somebody else's life. There's an activity of the Spirit that doesn't tell us to move away from the greatest amount of conflict, but to move and step closer into it. And you won't become, I feel like what God could be saying is you won't experience it if you run from this now, and you won't become what I want you to be as long as you're trying to escape it. But when you embrace this discomfort and stop trying to run from it, go around it, go over it, you'll discover the way forward is through it. And what will happen is as you continue to go through it and keep your life surrendered and submitted to God, what he will do in your life is he'll use you as a source of comfort, calm, and change for people forever. What you experience right now is discomfort in the moment, but what you're becoming is change for other people forever. You won't become the source of change for other people in the way that God wants to use you as long as you keep the dysfunction where it is. But when you allow God to work in your dysfunction, he starts using you for things that you wouldn't be able to do otherwise. And so the question here is, because Paul says to Timothy, stay there in Ephesus so that you may. I wonder what your Ephesus is right now. Like, stay there in that job so that you may continue to witness on Christ's behalf. Stay there in that marriage that you may not want to continue on in, and you may be looking over at the other side, just like Timothy may have been looking and saying, you know, the grass is a little greener in Philippi. And Paul says, the grass is greener where you water it most. Like, stay in that space so that God will work through you in this way. I wonder if it's stay in the faith. Stay in the encouragement. Stay in the flow of what God is doing. Sometimes it's as simple as stay in church. Stay among the people of God. But I don't always like it. It's uncomfortable. Sometimes we don't go deep enough. Sometimes the teaching is too shallow. Sometimes the guy up front talks about wine and I don't like that in church. Or sometimes it's this or sometimes it's that. And it's all of the different things. But stay in it. Because as you continue to stay in it, God's pressing something out of you that's going to be used for something more than you. I love how, as you go on in his letter here, he says, the goal of this command is love. Like, I'm telling you to stay in here. The goal of this command of staying, the goal of you working and God working in you is love. And so it can sound sometimes a little harsh. And what I'm talking to is, like, as I'm reading this, I'm looking into my own life and I'm like this week, I was like, man, there's some dysfunction that I have not wanted to address. My way forward is not away from it, over it, around it, turning the other way to run from it. My only way is through it. If I want to have healthier relationships, I have to get better at it. Because for me, it's really easy. I know you're not like me in this, but for me, it's really easy to just kind of get to a point and say, you know what? They're inconsiderate. They don't treat me right. They don't really care about how I feel. I know, like, none of you would do this, but for me, like, I look at other people and I'm like, yeah, I think that they actually intended to kind of like make me feel a little bit less right now. I think that they were trying to make me feel unincluded at that last event that I didn't get invited to. And for me, it's really easy to just kind of separate, push back from everybody and say, yeah, like, I'm not really going to trust people anymore. I'm not going to move forward into relationship. I'm not going to love people. And I'm certainly not going to be vulnerable. And yet God is calling us forward and he's calling us to himself. And the way to is the way through. You continue on in here. It says, verse 12. There's a lot of really good stuff in there in between, like, verse 3 and verse 12. You can read it later. I just want to jump to verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says this, and I think that this is important when you think about being where you are and staying in a difficult season in life, staying in a difficult place, staying in a difficult circumstance. Is verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. That he considered me trustworthy. Like, Paul's sitting there going, hold on, don't you remember who I am, like, who I was, like, where I come from? Like, don't you remember that, God? So, like, one of the things that I get to do is I do leadership development, and a lot of times we do that around tables. And so last night I had a group of people over at my house, and everybody at that table was somewhere in between the age of 28 and 34. And at the end of our time, I just decided that I was going to have a little session with them, because usually they're talking about the things that aren't working in their lives and the things that they're not good at. So I said, okay, we're just going to take a little bit of time here. And what I want you to do is share with the group what you're really, really good at. And then it went to crickets. And I was like, why is it that at this point in our lives, that we actually can't identify something that God has made us for that we're really, really good at? Is it because we're really humble? Or is it because the enemy has just gotten really good at telling us that we're not enough? And that at the end of the day, our best efforts really aren't that important and they're not that worthwhile. And what was interesting is that every person in the room could see it in each other. They just couldn't see it in themselves. I wonder what might happen in our lives if we could just, like, lean into the truth of what God says about us, that even if you don't see anything else, you can actually see right here in this passage right here, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. And you're like, my gifting isn't that great, but his grace says that you're already trustworthy. You're like, well, that's about Paul. Okay, so let's talk about how much God trusts you. Let's talk about, like, how much God trusts you. Because God trusts you, I think, more than you think God trusts you. There's a parable that Jesus tells about, like, one person was given a talent and another person a few talents and then another person five talents. And then they went and, you know, worked out with that, or they didn't do something with it. So it was about stewardship in that story. But check this one out. How much does God trust you? What's the most valuable thing according to God in the universe? God. The very most valuable thing, which is why God says in Isaiah, like, I will not share my glory with another. So in God's view, the most valuable most glorified. That's why God doesn't worship us. That's why he calls us to worship him, because he is of supreme worth and supreme value, right? So God is of supreme value. God trusts you so much that when you were baptized, Acts 2:38, he gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is? God trusts you so much that he gave you God. Like, just kind of let that one sink in for a minute. Because I think he has a higher view of you than you have of you. And he believes that in the walking and working with the Spirit, that the Spirit is going to do incredible things through you. I actually think that God has a higher view of us than we have of ourselves. And if we would elevate our view of God higher, then he might lift our eyes to see what he's willing to do through us. God called Paul trustworthy for this purpose. God has called you trustworthy for a great call, for a great purpose. Maybe like your call, maybe your purpose is just as simple as like you're the encouragement factory in here. And it's not like a big showy thing. It's like writing notes and praying for people. I think that often, like in God's kingdom, is it not really the people who are up front with microphones? I think it's the people who are like praying in their recliners on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. for all of the people and continuing to battle for them. And they like go and show up with meals and they serve people and they do all the, like there's like so many of you are doing things that you don't really think are significant, but it's really significant, and you're walking out the call that he's placed on you, and he considers you trustworthy for it. Oh my goodness. It's so exciting, right? Like when you actually just kind of like, if you just own that tonight and you were like, God, I thank you, 'cause you call me trustworthy. Hey, man, my wife doesn't say I'm trustworthy. Yeah. Okay, but God says you're trustworthy. So listen to him and walk in what he says. And what she says may just change as time goes on. My boss doesn't seem to think I'm trustworthy. Yeah, he does. Now, that human that you answer to at work, she may not think that you're trustworthy, but your boss does. Like, what would that do in your life? What would that unlock to really believe that God has called you trustworthy? And then Paul continues on. He says, even though, I wonder if we have even those in our life that we don't get past. I like that Paul does this. He does something really interesting here. He says, even though I was once, Paul does this a lot when he writes. He's like, hey, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Okay, check this out. But for that very reason, because I was the worst, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That my life is actually right here to show people that no matter what they've done, they haven't gone too far for God's love. And so he stops writing for just a moment. I just imagine him sitting there with his pen. Even though I was once, and the challenge sometimes in these settings, and maybe you're saying right now, even though I was once, you might not be saying, even though I was once. You might say, right now, I'm still in process. I wish I was all the way over to this side, but like, I'm working it out right now, and I'm not as far along as I wish I was. So even though, Paul says, even though I was once, you might say, even though I'm still working it out, God hasn't given up on me yet. And if he can work in somebody else's life like he has in Paul, I'm going to trust that he can work in my life in the process as well. Y'all aren't talking as much as you were at the beginning. I'm getting a little anxious that the preaching's getting worse as the evening going on. Or possibly everybody ate the meatloaf and the mac and cheese. And where I'm from in Oklahoma City now, we call that night-night food. Because after you eat it, you got to take a nap and go night-night. That was so good. I had two plates in a span of 6 minutes. It was so good. He says that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. So if we're just studying the scripture, I like the word abundant, you know. What do you think of when you hear the word abundant? Yeah, plentiful. You know what I think of when I hear abundant? I think of like an alert on your banking app that says you're in the negative. Right? You're like, uh-oh. Right? That's abundance. See, sometimes we actually struggle a little bit with the idea of abundance that Paul's getting at here. Sometimes we actually view grace as like, it's the lie that Satan wants to give you, that you're sliding under the catcher's mitt safely home, and like you barely got in right after the catcher put the tag down. So like your foot's on home base, but it was pretty close. And Paul's like, I don't think you understand how abundant the grace is. This is where Romans 5 verse 20, 21 says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. It's not the idea where your spiritual bank account, where you woke up today and you were overdrawn. It's the idea of God's grace is infinitely bigger than you would ever imagine. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me. He doesn't say with just enough. He gave me just enough that I could make it. He gave me manna, my daily bread, not when it comes to grace. When Paul talks about grace, it's abundant. It doesn't just cover it. It goes exceedingly above and beyond. Okay, like I feel like that's really good. I just want to celebrate that one tonight. Like if nothing else in your life is going well, is anything going well? It may not be going well, but some encouragement. One, you woke up today. Two, God's grace is really big and it's really abundant. And if you're in Christ, that's your promise. Maybe it's time to start walking in the abundance of God's grace. Okay. All right, there we go. I like it. Thank you. Okay, so Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. I was talking to a friend the other day, and this line came up. I haven't really been great about going to the gym this summer. So I was like, guess we went for the second time today. Because some of us like to overdo it on one day, thinking that going twice in one day makes up for missing for 3 weeks. But anyway, that's a personal dysfunction that I have to deal with. Anyway, so I was like, guess we went to the gym a second time. And the text that I got back was, it's not a competition. Or it doesn't have to be a competition. And I was like, for who? Like, you don't understand. Like, when I wake up, it's a competition. Like, I wish it wasn't, but it just, anybody else like that? You know, like, okay. Oh, this is lonely. Okay, nobody in here is competitive. Well, Paul was competitive. So, Paul, I get you. What's that? Oh, yeah. So Paul and I are just having a conversation that you all get to listen in on, because he's like, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. And I'm like, hold on, wait just a second. Now, some people, when they read that, they're like, okay, that's good. Did you know that Paul was the worst Christian, or he was the worst person at that time, and God still saved him? I'm like, hold on, Paul, I got you beat. You're like, actually, I'm kind of glad I don't have Paul beat. Because as far as we line up, like, Paul's way down there, like when he was Saul, like he was persecuting Christians. And then like you have Jesus who's perfect. So Saul's like way down there and Jesus is perfect. And I'm kind of like in between in the middle. And I'm thankful that I'm not that bad. I heard a term one time, I think that the term was EGN. Anybody ever heard of this? Or no, EGR. It was EGR. Anybody heard of this? I am not kidding. I was like, oh, this is... this person said, yeah, they're kind of an EGR. People only say this stuff in church. You're like, excuse me, what's an EGR? Extra grace required person. And I was like, what do you know? Go look in the mirror. That's you. what are we talking about here? Like, that person needs more grace? I'm kind of, Jesus, like, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not Hitler. So just thank you, like, for recognizing I'm pretty moral. I'm not saying I deserve this, but a little bit more deserving than, and Paul's not trying to get into a competition, what he's actually getting to is the core of his own depravity and the core of his own humility, which is to save sinners, of which I am the worst. No person is too far gone. No person is too far gone in his world. No person is too far gone. You can't out-sin the grace of God because it gets bigger. And he is already staging the moment. God is already staging the moment to wreck people's lives with grace, to wreck an isolated purpose outside of him with grace. You know, sometimes people just try to define their own purpose instead of finding their purpose in God, to wreck that kind of a purpose outside of him with grace, to break through darkness and shine light with grace, so that no one will go to the point where they say, he won't save me. And if anybody ever does say that, that some of us who know just how dark it could be in our own hearts will say, you know what? When I look big picture, I am fully aware that guy said he's the worst, but I'm pretty sure that it's actually me because I know what I don't deserve. And when it comes to me and Jesus, I actually, because he's so good, I forget about everybody else in the world. And the only one that I'm answering to is him. And I know in my heart, like, I'm actually pretty far away. And yet he loves me and he brings grace to save me. And that kind of humility, that kind of ability to just say, I'm not bringing anything to the table when it comes to like my salvation. All I'm bringing is like my trust in you, that you are enough for me. Like that allows me to be empty before him. And when you're empty, then you can be filled. Right after that, Paul continues on and he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which I just read that. I'm sorry. Of whom I am the worst. It's so good, though, I'm going to read it again. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. By the way, that's like one of the coolest things that you could ever say. Like if you ever, like, you know, Buzz Lightyear had his slogan. Exactly, right? And you have these different characters who are on different, you know. This one's pretty awesome. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the point of the grace isn't just that I receive the grace. The point of the grace is that it's moving me forward for his glory. It's moving me forward for his glory. Anybody got the Jesus Calling book? Anybody ever heard of Jesus Calling? All right, fantastic. I'm just seeing if I can offend anybody tonight. I actually like Jesus Calling, like it's good. But I was reading in Philippians a few months ago, and I just wanted to touch on this because we're talking about something that's very pertinent to that. And I think pertinent to our time right now. And that is, I was talking to one of my friends about the book of Philippians. And in Philippians, it's interesting to me that Paul says, he talks about straining and striving and like, I mean, it's this idea of like, I'm going forward. Like I'm running, I'm sprinting, I'm straining, I'm striving, I'm going after it. Like I'm going to obtain this prize. I'm going to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. And so anyway, like I was just asking a few questions with a few of my friends, and one of my friends said back, cause I was asking a few things about like spiritual life and maybe doing some scripture memorization in the summer, or taking time for meditation, or, you know, a few different spiritual disciplines. And she's like, that all sounds good, but let's just make sure that we're living from like resting and trusting, not striving. I'm like, you can't get out of Philippians 1 without looking at striving. And what I worry about a little bit at this time in history is that I think that we might be trading in sometimes a muscular faith that does things in response to the goodness of God for just simply resting and trusting. The grace doesn't just enter into my life so that I'll stay static. The grace is to move me into his work. The grace doesn't allow Timothy, when he goes, yeah, that's right, Paul, God did save us, and you are the worst, and I'm the second worst, and thankfully, like, he did this great work in our lives, and I think I'm going to leave the conflict of this situation. Paul's saying, actually, I want you to stay in Ephesus because the work there is not yet done. I need you to stay where you are in the conflict and continue to push forward and to strive for something more than what you have currently, because he's not done yet. There's still more fruit that's supposed to come out of this moment. There's still more. There's more that God has for you at this time. There's more that God wants to do. And ultimately, it's for his glory. You know, let me just confess something, like, as I'm, you're not supposed to say things like this, Kelly. Like, I know that, but I already told you all, like, 1 Timothy isn't my favorite book. So, although it's rising quickly. So this is me, like, I'm reading through and I'm like, oh man, like, that whole stay in Ephesus, like, in facing conflict and like going in, feeling your anxiety, but pushing through that so that you can live for something greater. That speaks to me. He considered me trustworthy. I like that. Even though that's awesome. The grace of our Lord is poured out on me abundantly. Woo, I love that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. And then I got a point here. It says, you know, the grace of God is not just so that you'll feel good or that you'll be in good standing with him, but it's so that he will be glorified. And I didn't type very much after that. Like, I typed a lot on some of these other things when I was working on this message. But on that note, I actually didn't type very much. And I paused there and I looked and I was like, I just think that there's a deficiency in my perspective that often thinks that what God is doing is more about me than about him. Like, what God wants to do in our lives in this, though, is he actually wants us to be so joyfully radiant about his glory, not our own. And that's why he calls us back into these things. If we were only living for what we have in this life, like, what's the point of going into all of those things? But because I'm living for something greater, because I'm living for his glory, because I really want to make him look beautiful and attractive and wonderful as he is in every part of my life, I'll go back into the conflict and I'll give my real testimony and I'll let people know where I've been and yet what he has saved me from and what he is doing and how he is working. I was hoping somebody's going to say amen right then. I think that there's a deficiency in my life in the desire for God's glory. And if my life is shaped around his glory, I think that how I approach all of these other things will be very different. Is anybody with me on that? And so as we finish out here, I just want to encourage you, like, making your life about God, like, making much of him with everything that you have. Because at the end of the day, it's not just about getting through this moment. At the end of the day, it's that he's lifted up in all of this. So finally, Paul says to Timothy, and I was like, when I read this, I was like, anybody ever heard of Quentin Tarantino, film director, right? So Tarantino will do this thing sometimes where, like, he'll put I think he's the one who sometimes will put the end of the movie at the front. right? And kind of like splice everything up and you're like, okay, that was really cool. I was like, man, we're going to Tarantino this message because this message doesn't quite flow. Like we got this thing where we're building and we're like at the glory of God. It's like, yeah, like we'll just walk out, drop the mic. Like this is going to be a really good ending for the night. And then there's just kind of this end of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I looked at it and I was like, that's not very exciting. I'm not supposed to say that, I know. But I was like, we just said like the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he goes, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. All right. See you later. Like we were just here and now we're like, we finish on guys who are like taught not to blaspheme. When's the last time like you finished a church service with like, don't worry, we handed them over to Satan. It's cool. Right. Like that's really not how we normally do church. And Paul's like, oh, just kind of like take this moment where we're like glorifying God and be like, oh, by the way, I need you to know this right now. So I think that this is actually incredibly profound for everything we just talked about, because there are going to be a lot of days and a lot of moments where, even if like we really resolve and we're like, I'm going to stay in my Ephesus. Like I'm going to push through this moment. Like I'm going to become more for God. Like I'm really going to recommit my life now. Like he considered me trustworthy. I'm honored by that. I feel great tonight. You wake up in 3 days and you forget about all of that. That's just how it is in our lives sometimes, right? Even though I was once, I forget what I was once. And sometimes I go back to it. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. All of these truths are very good, but then Paul says this, and I just want to finish up right here. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you. That people were speaking truth over his life about where it was going. You need some people to speak truth over your life about the good things that God is going to do in your life. Because he does have good plans for you still. It may not feel good the whole way, but he's taking you in a direction. When we hear the word prophecy sometimes, we go, uh-oh. Most of the time in the Bible, prophecy isn't so much about foretelling. It's usually about forthtelling. It's about the truth of God's word and the truth of what God says about somebody and speaks over their life. Just an aside there, but in keeping with the prophecies once made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Don't let your soul be shipwrecked. That's just where I want to finish tonight. Don't let your soul be shipwrecked. If you're in a really difficult circumstance right now, and everything I was saying tonight, you're just like, yeah, it sounds good, but it doesn't really sound that good. Because leaning into conflict right now, I've been doing that. It ain't working for me. Life is actually getting worse. It's not getting better. This situation doesn't have resolve as I can see. I just want to encourage you, like, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that God is working in the background. It says in Romans 8:28, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Not in some things, not in the things that you wish he was, but in all things, God is working. And so hold on to the faith. Your faith is the most precious gift that you have. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Some people may be shipwrecked, but hold on to your faith in the moments when you want to give up, when you want to walk away from it all. Hold on to the faith that Jesus still loves you. He's still for you. He's got eternity for you. And when we get there, we will see that this life was like a grain of sand on the seashore. We'll zoom out and we'll see something much bigger than what we ever understood. And so the painful moments of your life, God still sees them right where you are. but now would be the worst time to let go. So hold on to the faith. Don't let your soul be shipwrecked. And if you would, I encourage you to stay in your Ephesus.